Would invite you to turn in your pew Bibles, actually to a different reading. Invite you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. If you have your pew Bibles, that's on page 357. 1 Chronicles 29, beginning with verse 10. This morning we're looking at the concluding section of the Lord's Prayer. We've been studying the Lord's Prayer together these past weeks, seeing that the Lord gives it to us as a pattern, a model for prayer. And it concludes with doxology. It concludes with strong praise, and that praise is found not only in the Lord's Prayer, but it's found throughout all of Scripture. And I believe 1 Chronicles 29, especially verse 11, is a Old Testament commentary here on the New Testament. But hear God's word. And we'll read through the 22nd verse. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10. This is the word of God. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here, offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision." And then David said to all the assembly, "Bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord, and on the next day offered burnt offerings to the Lord. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness. Amen to this reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you invite us to come into your presence to offer our humble, and yet we pray, heartfelt praise and thanksgiving and worship and adoration. For you are not only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you are our God as well, the God who loves us in Christ. Pray that your Holy Spirit, Father, would be working in our hearts so that we might fully understand your word and faithfully live it. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the elements of our corporate worship here at Hope Presbyterian Church is the singing of the doxology. As our ushers bring the offerings to the front of the sanctuary, we offer or we sing this short song of praise as an offering of praise to our God for his gracious provision of all of our abundant spiritual blessings. You know, in the doxology, we proclaim a scriptural truth that we worship a triune God, even as I was telling the children, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, God the Holy Spirit. In this song, we join our voices with the angels in glory. That's the phrase, praise him above ye heavenly hosts, that even the angels and the saints in glory are singing his praises. We join our voices with them in singing God's glory and greatness. The struggle for some is this. This doxology that we sing is not taken directly from Scripture, but it's clearly based upon the truth of Scripture. A bit of information. Our doxology actually was written by a 17th century Anglican bishop by the name of Thomas Ken, somewhere around 1674. It was originally just one verse in a hymn that Thomas Ken wrote, "All praise to thee, my God, this night." It's there in our Trinity Hymnals 401 if you want to take a look at it. Interesting witness about Thomas Ken. He was orphaned as a child, raised by family. Later on in his life, he was actually imprisoned for his Christian convictions, put in prison by King James II in England. In the end, in making his funeral plans, he directed that the doxology be sung at his funeral. And the other interesting fact, he directed that his funeral be at sunrise. A reminder that with the coming of the sun, that Jesus Christ is coming again. Never had a funeral at sunrise. But you might even be wondering what the word doxology means. It comes from two Greek words, doxa and logos. Doxa meaning glory, logos meaning word, so a glorious word, a hymn of praise that we're singing to God. Even children can learn to sing God's praises. How much more should we as growing Christians be singing God's praises to saturate our prayers with strong praises to our gracious Savior? You know, and this morning, let me encourage us all that we ought always to be learning to conclude our scriptural prayers with strong praise. Always be concluding our scriptural prayers with strong praise. Well, how do we learn to close our prayers with strong praise? First, we'll observe a difficulty. Then we'll offer a doxology, and finally we'll declare our amen. Let me begin, though, by observing a difficulty. The question is often asked, should we be praying this doxology as part of the Lord's Prayer? And the answer to that question is yes. But here's the problem, here's the difficulty, that concluding doxology is not found in the earliest and best Greek manuscripts used to translate the Bible. It's there in abundance in the later Greek text, but it's not there in the earliest text, and so there is some struggle with all of that. That's why if you look at your Pew Bibles, English Standard Version, it's there as a footnote. But let me explain some of the other difficulties, some of the theological responses. And saying this with the thought in mind that scriptural theology always ought to lead to strong praise. The more we understand the Word of God and let it fill our hearts and our minds, it's always going to lead to strong praise. So I've already said the concluding portion of the Lord's Prayer is not in the earliest Greek manuscripts. It's not in there in the earliest Latin manuscripts. But it is found in many of the later manuscripts. It's also found in a second century Christian writing called the Didache. And this is what William Hendrickson says about it. The body of the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, was repeated by the people. The conclusion, exclusive of the Amen, by the priest, after which the people responded, Amen. Secondly, the Lord's Prayer is included in the solid scriptural translations of the Bible. It's there in the King James Version, there in the New American Standard Version, footnotes both in the English Standard Version, New International Version, and not that they were to be ranked above any others, but many Bible scholars taught on this portion of the Lord's Prayer. John Calvin, Charles Spurgeon, the Westminster Divines. If there's a new book out by Tim Keller on prayer, Tim Keller includes it in his teaching about the Lord's Prayer. But I believe John Calvin captures it well. He writes, "It is most appropriate to this place and ought not to be omitted." You know, it's entirely appropriate, scripturally appropriate. And this is the main truth. If before you tune me out here thinking you're getting a lecture, why do we say the Lord's Prayer? Why are we praise God with this portion of the Lord's Prayer? Well, the scriptural truths about doxology, praising God, are found throughout Scripture. Let me give you a few short examples, and then later on we'll look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and let me read these for you. You can jot them down, look at them later on your own. Psalm 145, verses 10 and 11. Psalm 145, 10 and 11. A doxology. "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power." And then again, Daniel chapter 4, verse 3. Daniel chapter 4, verse 3. In fact, this is King Nebuchadnezzar who declares this about God. "How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation." Two from the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of Christ, Hebrews 1, verse 3. "He," that is Christ, "is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." And then one final example, Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Revelation 4, verse 10. "The 24 elders fell down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" You know, that's not an exhaustive list, but hopefully it helps us all to understand that theme of doxology, glorious praise of our great and saving God, is found throughout all of Scripture. And so the truth that portion of the Lord's Prayer, you know, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," fits so sweetly with all of Scripture. So don't get into an argument where people say, "Well, you know, that's really not in Scripture. I can't trust my Bible. It's really not the Word of God, and they take you places you don't want to go in those serious theological discussions, and that happens especially, it seems, this time of year. I'm always struck a little bit disheartened. It seems that every year, just about Easter time, and they do it for sensationalism, but some so-called religious scholar makes a shocking new discovery about Jesus of Nazareth or about Holy Scriptures. In previous years, the book came out, the Da Vinci Code, all sorts of not only errors but heresies about Christ in it. Don't commend it to you for your reading. One year, they believe that they discovered what they thought was an ossuary. An ossuary is a small stone box, and after someone died, they would put just the bones in this ossuary. And there was some scholar who said, well, here are Jesus' bones. I don't know how they could prove that. And so it was meant to disprove the idea of the resurrection and ascension of Christ. This year, it seems the current heresy is someone has found the home of Jesus. How they know it's his home, that's his zip code, mailing address, I don't know. The verse that I would quote with that, you know, Jesus himself said he didn't have a home, Luke 9:58. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus had no home other than a home in heaven. And so all of that to say, you know, with this difficulty here, I'm not trying to minimize it, but don't maximize it. You know, all good reason that we can say the doxology, that portion of the Lord's Prayer, saying, yes, this is true to God's Word. You know, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired, it's inerrant, it's infallible. And so, yes, Bible-believing Christians can and should say all of the Lord's Prayer, including this portion of doxology. So dig in now. And here I would invite you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. That's on page 357, I believe I told you, of your pew Bibles. Yes, 1 Chronicles 29. You know, what is the scriptural reason for offering our strong praise to God in prayer? Again, that portion of the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You know, here we're declaring that our triune God alone deserves all praise and honor and glory. The kingdom is not ours. The power is not ours. The glory is not ours. It's said that when we say this doxology, it honors God and it humbles us. You know, in the doxology, we declare, Lord, it's not about me. It's all about you. You know, here in scriptural praise, we're magnifying God. And the flip side of that is we're minimizing ourselves. And that's the challenge, in a way, of praising God. You know, he's God. We're not God. He sits upon the throne. He has saved us from our sins by sending his Son. But we are to praise him. Derek Thomas put it this way in his book, Praying the Savior's Way. Praiseless Christians are earthbound Christians. Only diseased hearts fail to praise. So with that in mind, dig into King David's doxology here. Read it in its entirety, but really focusing on 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 13. The context is this. David has given charges to the nation of Israel. He has given a charge to his son Solomon. David here is collecting offerings for the temple. Remember, David wanted to build the temple. God told him that no, he could not build the temple. His son Solomon would build the temple. It was his heart's desire to build that temple, but more importantly, it was his holy passion to pray and to praise God. And listen again to verses 10 through 13, and hear the doxology, the praise of God. And I'll make a few points, applications for us. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. You know, David begins by praising God. Blessed are you. Blessed is almost a synonym for saying, Lord God, we praise you. We bless your name. You know, it's the ascription of praise that comes from the creature to the creator, from the one who has been redeemed to the one who has redeemed them. He's not only the God of Israel, but did you note there? Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father. How did Jesus begin the Lord's Prayer? Our Father. And David begins by blessing the Lord. David next praises the Lord for his awesome attributes. Not just kingdom, power, and glory, but look at all the attributes. Lord, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, the majesty. You know, you're exalted above all. Riches and honor come from you. Here David is praising God, strong praise, heartfelt praise, holy praise being given to the Lord. You know, four times he calls out to God using just this title, O Lord. You know, there in verse 10, O Lord, the God of Israel. Verse 11, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And so we hear David crying out to God in holy praise and thanksgiving. You know, the Lord possesses power and might in his hand. He gives strength to all of his children. And David concludes his prayer with thanksgiving and praise. There again is a model for us to conclude our prayers with thanksgiving and praise. Verse 13, 1 Chronicles 29. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. You know, we begin our prayers with praise to God. Yes, it's right and pleasing to God to offer him our petitions. Don't misunderstand. You know, God wants to hear the desires of our heart, our needs, be they physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. But make sure, and I'm saying this to myself as well, make sure you close your prayers with praise. No matter what your circumstances, you know, you may be in the pit of despair. You may be hurting physically. You know, your best friend has done the worst thing to you. But we ought always to be praising God for who he is and for his love for us in Christ. Richard Pratt put it this way: David displayed his enthusiasm for what God had done in his life by immediately acknowledging that he deserved eternal praise far beyond that which David was able to give. But now that we've looked at King David's doxology, let's look at King Jesus' doxology. There in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, the last portion. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Easy to break this down. beginning to praise God for his kingdom. God possesses the right to rule over all of his creation and over all of his creatures. You remember the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." You know, we praise God that he reigns, that Satan's kingdom will be ruined, that God rules, his residence is in glory, and the King of Kings is going to return for us, his children. Here we're praising God for his glorious victory over Satan at the cross. We're praising God for his gracious rule over his church. You know, we're praising him that he is king, that Christ is king. You know, there's a glorious verse, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, speaking of Christ, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." You know, we praise God that he rules, he reigns. You know, presidents come and go. Dictators do not last for eternity. You know, but Christ will always be sitting upon the throne. Sitting there even now, we praise God for his kingdom. We praise God for his power. You know, they're almost synonyms. You know, a new word for you, if you like new words. Bible scholars call this a henodase, meaning you have two different words that basically mean just about the same thing. But I believe there's a slight distinction here. Kingdom, you think of position, and power, you think of power. You know, God not only has the title of a king, you know, Christ is not only someone we call King Jesus, but he has the power, the authority to be called that king. He possesses the might to uphold his authority in heaven and on earth. You know, and again, you know, true power, you know, and I say this with all scriptural respect and honor, true power is not found in City Hall. True power is not found in state capitals, not found in Washington, D.C. True power is not found in the UN in New York City. True power resides with our triune God. The power to create us, the power to sustain his word, and best of all, the power to save us from our sins, by sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to humbly, meekly, obediently, sacrificially die for our sins upon the cross, and to be raised again in power. And then to give us the power of the Holy Spirit as well. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory. In many ways, glory sums up all of the reasons to praise God. You know, we think of God's glory that filled, God's Shekinah glory that filled the tabernacle back in Exodus chapter 40, drove even God's spiritual leaders, Moses, priests, out of the tabernacle. But when we think of power, we especially think of Jesus. You know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. We think of Christ's glory in our salvation. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." You know, that's why we praise God. that he has given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. When we behold Jesus as he's revealed to us in his word, we see the glory of God in the face of Christ, and it ought to cause us to praise him. You know, and amazingly, humbly, graciously, God draws us near. He doesn't drive us away with his glory. He draws us near in Christ. You know, there's the gospel. You know, we praise God not only for who he is, but we praise him for saving us from our sins. We praise him for the good news of the gospel. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. God graciously drew us to himself and cleansed us by his shed blood, sealed us with his spirit. You know, and if that's not enough, look at the last part of that doxology. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You know, it's not, okay, Lord, you know, we'll praise you for this set period of time on Sunday when we're gathered together, or maybe a few times during the week. Lord, we are called to praise you always. We are going to be spending eternity praising God. And that well will never run dry. We'll never, you know, have to recycle our praises. You know, we praise God because he is our sovereign King, our omnipotent Lord, our glorious Savior. You know, and these gospel truths should lead us to praise. You know, I encourage the children to be learning the doxology if they didn't know it. But if you need a fresh invigoration in your praise of God, let me offer you one encouragement. You know, we sing the doxology according to the tune Old 100th. You know, but there are at least two other tunes there in our Trinity hymnal. One of them is the tune, if you look at your Trinity hymnal, 733, is the same tune for all creatures of our God and King. And let me, I thought about singing it this morning, then I thought twice, and I'm just going to read it for us. But, you know, I love the ending to this. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. You know, there's praise, strong praise to God. And we are to offer our doxology, you know, with all of our hearts, with all of our beings, with all sincerity, but all with the purpose of giving God glory and praise. But finally, declare our amen. Almost preach a whole sermon just on the word amen, just that the overview again. We observe the difficulty. We offer our doxology. Finally, we declare our amen. You know, make sure you say amen when you pray. I think it's good to pray in Jesus' name. But here, always close our prayers with amen. You know, I appreciate it when I hear other preachers preach and they make a strong scriptural statement or speak a word calling the congregation to repentance, and they quickly follow that up with saying, can I get an amen? And then if they don't get an amen, they said, I said, can I get an amen? And they do get an amen. Amen? Amen? There you go. See, Presbyterians can say it too. Someone told me once that if you want to get rid of a preacher, just keep saying amen while he's preaching and he'll preach himself to death. So a thought for another time. Why do we say amen? You know, because we are saying yes, Lord. Not only is it true, But it's my profession of faith as well. And it's not only head knowledge that yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, but Lord, it's in my heart. I know that I'm a sinner, a grateful sinner, hopefully a praising sinner, saved by grace through faith in Christ. Again, here's a quote. The last word is amen, by which is expressed the eagerness of our desires to obtain the things that we ask, while our hope is confirmed that all things have already been obtained and will assuredly be granted to us, seeing that they have been promised by God, who cannot deceive. You know, when we say amen, we give a public witness of our personal trust in a gracious God who loves us in Christ. J.C. Ryle put it this way: happy is he who really calls God his Father through Jesus Christ his Son, and can therefore say a heartfelt amen to all that the Lord's Prayer contains. And so when we say amen, you know, here's the application. Lord God, I'm earnestly offering up my glorious praise and gracious petitions. Heavenly Father, may I reverence your name. May I remember your reign. May I pray for the scriptural revelation of your will. May I express my reliance upon you for my daily bread. May I seek your forgiveness and show your forgiveness to others. May I cry out to you for your sure rescue from sin's savage temptation. And finally, may I rejoice in your sovereign power, the saving grace of Christ, and your worthiness to receive all glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, worthy are you. Lord, we humbly give you our heartfelt praise, worship, and adoration because of not only of your greatness, but of your gracious love for us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.